Genesis chapter 22 is a very familiar passage because it talks about what God asked Abraham to do with his son Isaac. And in the very first verse of that 22nd chapter, there's just those first two verses. And it came to pass after these things, meaning all the things that had taken place prior to that, the covenant, the Abimelech, all of these things that God had already given to Abraham to do. He says there, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now let me change that a little bit. It's not that, you know me, I'm preaching from the King James. I love the King James Bible. But really, the Bible says that God does not tempt. And you say, oh, there's a controversy here. No, there's no controversy at all. It just happens to be an English translation problem. Because God does not tempt us to do anything evil. He does not do that. So what he's saying here, God testing. He was testing Abraham. And he said, and God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Now, if God said that to you, you'd probably go, I'm nowhere to be found. You know, he'd have to go search you up. You know, we'd run and hide. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee. Now, I don't know about you, but that was always tough thing to swallow. I mean, I can think of a lot of things God might say, but that is really tough. How could a loving Heavenly Father even suggest that you kill the very son that was given to you as a gift? I mean, how could God even do that? But you know, then I go back and I read a lot of those biblical stories. I read stories all over the Bible, especially the Old Testament, that make me squirm a little bit. You know, I have a hard time with some of the things he said. I want you to go kill all those people. I don't care who it is, men, women, children, everybody, I utterly destroy them. That's a tough thing. It's a tough thing for me to read because I guess it attacks your sensibilities. How we, our society works today, how we think of things today, and it attacks that. I mean, we have logical minds. Well, most of us do, but some of you don't. But anyway, we have logical minds, and that just does not fit with what we think it should be. And because it doesn't fit the way we think it should be, we have the tendency to put God on trial. As if we're going to say to God that, we're going to question him. It's God's character is not to be questioned. It's our problem. It's you and me. We're the ones that needs to check it out. It's our character to see if we match up to what God is saying. You know, that's the beauty of God. He knows everything. You know, what we see in that little finite moment, that one little time right there, and God's sitting there going, you can't see the big picture. You don't see the infinite. It's a water leak, okay? Was there water? Did it seem like a terrible thing? Was it going to be hard on me? Was it going to be? No. It's just a water leak. I mean, and what will turn out of this will be something great. It'll be a blessing. God will make it out to be a blessing. So when you read this particular test, it's like the old time. I don't see it very much on TV. I remember when I was a kid, especially, we had a TV. I know that's an amazing thing on, you know, horse and buggy days and chuck wagons and stuff like that. But there was, well, Margaret used to tell me that kind of stories. When I was a kid, they had TVs. Oh, we only have black and white. Do you ever remember turning? Now, this is for you old people. Some of you young ones will get in on this. But we turn it off, but it didn't go off. There was a dot in the middle. And my parents would say to me things like, do not turn on that TV while we're gone. Or you had to have it off by a certain time frame. Now, they showed up an hour or something later than that, and we turned it off, and there was that dot. Dark screen, white dot in the middle. Put a piece of paper up against it. Do something. Hide the thing. Well, there's another one that came across in that same time that we used to hear. I love the one where it said, do you know where your children are? I'm thinking, I'm hearing this. Obviously, I'm up way too late, or I wouldn't be hearing that. Do you know where your children are? My dad said, I hope he's run away from home. That's what he told me. But one more of those TV deals that really applies to this, he says, this is a test. And for the next 60 seconds, this station shall conduct a test of the emergency broadcast system. This is only a test. Then you had to listen. I mean, that's, well, this is Abraham. This is only a test. And you're thinking, what kind of test is that? That God would ask Abraham to sacrifice his only son. I know that he had Ishmael, but the promise was through Isaac. And he said, you're going to ask him to do it. You know, I truly believe God never planned for Abraham to kill his son. I believe that. I believe that God never planned that he would actually go through and sacrifice his son. It was only a test. It was a test to see if Abraham was willing to obey even the most ludicrous, obscure, craziest thing that you could ever absurd command imaginable. I'm going to kill my son. And that's why in verse number 1, I said, take away that God did tempt Abraham. Instead of tempt, put in the word test. Because that's what it was. This was a test, a difficult test. And I can tell you this for a fact. Where there are no tests, there are no testimonies. Unless God tests you, you have not a testimony. Now, I don't know where you developed your testimony that you share with other people, unbelievers, or with other believers about what God has done in your life. But I know there had to be a test. I don't know how severe that test was. I don't know what God asked you to do. But I know this about it. You didn't get the test, or I didn't get the test in seminary. I didn't get the test in church. I didn't get a test at some conference that I attended. I got a test in a place that I had to go and be willing to say to God, I accept whatever you want me to do. You get a testimony in the wilderness with Moses. That's where you get a test. You get a test with Simon Peter out on the Sea of Galilee. That's where you get a test. All of these things take place like that. And you get a test on Mount Moriah, which is really a group of mountains, and that takes in Calvary, takes in all of these other mountains. You get that test where God says, this is what I want. And you and I are the only ones on that mountain. That's how you get a test. And what do you do with your test? This was a tough one. I mean, this was difficult right here. A test comes to us as a proving ground. Now, many of you are very familiar with tests. You know, we get them all through the semester when you're doing things. Right, Mary Grace? You don't get them all over. Does that tell me about your schooling you're having? Oh, anyway, never mind. But as you go through school, all along through that semester or whatever you're in, you have tests. They're not big, big, big things. But you get down to the end, and usually at the end of a semester, at the end of a year, you got a bigger test. And it's kind of a culmination of things that you learned or were supposed to learn that semester, right? Isn't that what they do? Well, they used to do it that way. I don't know what they do now. I mean, since we have social promotions now, I don't know all that kind of stuff. But it was a proving ground for Abraham. And Jewish traditions makes the statement about this. Now, this is not in the Bible. I want you to know that, unless you're reading a Bible like Sam has, and you know, he may have one of those kind of things there. But anyway, Jewish tradition says that God gave 10 different tests to Abraham. And this was the final test. This was the ultimate test. The final exam is right here. It was designed to see if Abe was going to be able are willing to do everything that God asked him to do. And this was a pass-fail test. You know, it's simple as that. And I want to know multiple choices, one of those things, you're either going to do it or you're not. Do you know why God does that? You ever think about the things that God brings to us? I think these are the primary reasons. Number one, I think one of the reasons that it's an opportunity for God to prove himself to us. That's the first thing. But the second aspect, it's an opportunity for you and I to prove to God that we are willing, that we will take the test and we will do what God, what you say you want us to do. I think that's what we have. You see, tests are simply that. They're proving grounds. And how we, when we pass, fail, whether we think we're getting by with a C, there's a lot of C's out there. You know why I know that? I know people that have been saved, let's just say 25 years, but they've got 1 year experience. They've just lived it 25 years, the same experience. They haven't grown. They're still in that babyhood, even though they say, I got saved way back here. But they still have the mentality of a Christian that got saved last year. Kids, I love kids. We send kids to camp. And it seems like every year that kids go to camp, there's one kid or two kids or a few kids even that they have to get saved every year again. I mean, no, I'm serious. I mean, it's true. You know, they go to camp. It's great and everything, but... they have to get saved all over again. And because they think something terrible happened during that time and they're not saved any longer. And God's saying to them, I started something in you and I wanted you to grow, but you forgot everything I was teaching you. Adults are that way. We are the same kind of people. We have not learned what God is trying to teach us. And earlier you learn these kind of things, you don't have to worry about social promotion. That's a man-made deal. God gives us tests, and it's tough. I can see Abraham up there. Isaac is bound. He's laying there. Abraham takes the knife, and when he raised the knife, God said, stop. You passed. The intent was to do the very will of God. And Abraham passed that with flying colors. He did. He took it all on. And God said, I have a sacrifice, but it's not going to be your son, Isaac. It's not going to be him. You see, God proved himself as a provider. And how did he do that? We know the story how God brought, was faithful to bring a ram that was caught in a thicket right there in a bush. I don't know how long that took place, but I know it did take place. In fact, let me go back to Jewish tradition again. One particular Jewish rabbi talked about that very thing, that God had planned or provided a sacrifice on Mount Moriah at the very moment that Abraham needed that. And he said that on the sixth day of creation, in the twilight of that day, God created this ram. And this ram had been feasting and eating underneath the tree of life in the Garden of Eden all this time until that very moment that Abraham needed, and God said, here is your sacrifice. Now, once again, that's not in the Bible, and it is tradition, but some traditions are pretty cool, you know? God provided a gift that was incredible. If that's the way it is, and I like stories, and I think that would be a great one to, you know, but it was God's gift, as was Isaac. God provided a ram, you know, and we need to understand that it was a gift, and that gift was so important. It was the gift that he placed all of his hopes upon, was having an heir to the promise right there. Now, when the gift becomes bigger than the giver of the gift, you and I have a problem. And that's one of the problems we face all the time. We have that kind of an issue right there. Something gets bigger than God. Where did the gift come from? It came from God. But then pretty soon we're bowing down to the gift and not to God. And then we face spiritual end. Because we're no longer serving Jesus. We're serving a gift that he gave, and then it becomes an idol. Now, I don't know how this applies to you. I know how it applies to me. You know, God gifts. I mean, incredible things. I mean, all the time. But not only are they great, but they're dangerous. They really are. You say, well, how do you know they're dangerous? Well, I watch families. I watch my own family. I watch parents. The gift that they have, like Isaac and their children, that child can do no wrong. I assure you, every child can do wrong. But we become so enamored with an Isaac, in our own personal Isaac, that we say, oh no, that could never happen. Well, honey, it happened, okay? You know, 9 months later, you'll know it happened. Explain that. Well, it was a pumpkin seed. I don't know. Okay. Our problem is, our issue right there is, never let my gift extend further than my character can sustain me. Don't let it. Let it always be. That's the danger. We rely on the gift and we don't rely on God. God was the giver of that gift. That, our greatest strength can become our greatest weakness. You know, that's the way it is. I remember in seminary said, we were in a class on preaching, of all things, and the statement was made, don't let your personality become your preaching. Make sure you give them the Bible. That's the focal point. You know, some of us were a little crazier than others, and you know, but that's who we were. That's right. Think of Lucifer. That's a good example. Lucifer was given a talent. He was given a gift. It's a beautiful voice. And pretty soon, Lucifer began to look at himself and recognizing what great gift he had, that beautiful voice that attracted all these others to him. That voice was given to him to glorify God. Well, pretty soon, it wasn't glorifying God anymore. It was doing what Lucifer wanted to do and say, look at me. I've watched that. I've seen it in my own life. You know, what, and this is a statement that was made. I wrote it down because I said, I got to keep this in front of me all the time. Whatever you don't turn over to praise, into praise, becomes pride. And it does. If you can't praise God for the gift you've been given, then it becomes pride and you say, look at what I've got. Look at me. Look at the things that I have. So this morning, a good question for us is, what are your greatest gifts? Individuals, now people, I mean, each one of us, I want you to think about that. What are your greatest gifts? What do you have that did you consider? If you can think about that right now, that's your Isaac. And it could be anything. I mean, there's a number of things it could be. It could be any kind of house, car. It could be anything. It could be a child. And many times it is a child. Sometimes it's a grandchild. But it is exactly that. That is your Isaac. And that Isaac was never intended to be worshipped. It's a precious gift. But we are to worship the giver of all gifts. That's what we're to worship. How many of you ever had made the statement, that's just a dream come true? You ever said that? I mean, something good happens in your life and you go, oh man, woo, that's a dream come true. I got this. Finally, I got this. Well, you know, there's something about dreams. Who gave you the dream? Hopefully God. God gives great dreams, and they may be dreams that come true. I wish my mom were here this morning, backslidden lady. What? Well, that's a good excuse. She's playing the piano at Dutton Street Mission. That's at 97, I guess I'll cut her a little slack. Anybody familiar with this particular name? Now, this is a name that you might not know, probably don't know. Phil Vischer. Anybody heard that name? I know one thing. You all know this next part, huh? VeggieTales. Oh, and we got a winner down here on the front row. Somebody slip her $100, not me. Okay, VeggieTales. We all know VeggieTales, right? Don't act like you don't know VeggieTales. I know y'all sitting there going, the pickles and everything else that comes along there. But, you know, he had this dream, and he believed it was a God-given dream. In fact, that's what he said. It's God's idea. And he created VeggieTales. I'll give me one God idea, and you keep all your thousands of good ideas. Right? You know, man's got good ideas, but God's got a great idea. Give me that one great idea. He had that dream. He had that dream, and he created a company called Big Idea Incorporated. It was incredible. I mean, they sold 50 million videos of VeggieTales. They grossed in hundreds of millions of dollars in assets that came in through the sales of all those things. But it only took one lawsuit for that dream to come to an end. And Big Idea Incorporated had to file bankruptcy. So there's no more VeggieTales. All those characters that you love and do all that kind of stuff, they're no more because of one lawsuit. It almost destroyed him. He says in his own testimony, Phil says that very thing, this almost destroyed my life. But yet God, who had given him that idea, had this. And he put it in his heart, and this is what Phil makes the statement. If God gives you a dream, and that dream comes to life, and God shows up in it, and then the dream dies, it may be that God wants to see what is more important to you, the dream or him. That was powerful to me. So which is important to you? Is it the dream that, oh my, it came true, or is it him? I think it's a fair question to ask every one of us. I think it's a fair question that God would ask of each one of us every day. I truly believe that the Holy Spirit is the one that brings the dreams. I think he's the one that makes all, he's the dream maker. He's not going to redo your bathroom. People, you guys are slow. But he will give you a dream. I believe the Holy Spirit does that very thing. He gives excellent dreams. He gives you God ideas. And some of the God ideas that he gives you are way on beyond the normal, as we call it. Way on and beyond what you've experienced already. He takes you into a new dimension that he has just been waiting for somebody to say yes to me. How many of us said, well, I kind of like the way it used to be. You know, I really don't feel comfortable. It's time to get out of our comfort zones. It's time to get away from the way it used to be. Could you imagine if we were Jews and we had to go sacrifice all the time? Instead of take the one sacrifice that was made for all time, Jesus Christ? Could you imagine doing church as one with all the men on one side and women on the other side? Could you imagine you couldn't have a Bible in your hand, that you had to trust everything that I said to you in Latin and you don't speak Latin? Of course, I don't either, but that's beside the point. But every day things begin to change because God will not be put in a box. He will bring something new, something fresh, something different. He will give you an idea. He'll give you a place to go with the thing. We just got to recognize when God's doing it. And he does that. See, Isaac was God's big dream for Abraham. I mean, it took a long time to come to pass. I mean, but it was a promise that God gave Abraham that he would have a son through Sarah. It's okay. I love you. You want to come up here with me? She said, there ain't no way I'm going up with that guy. But you can imagine, postmenopausal, octogenarian, all these things. And can I tell you this? They don't get pregnant. But she did. You see, God always delivers on his word. He made a promise. He keeps his promise. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God's standing on that promise. Now, I'm going to talk about my Isaac. Okay? you got one. And I know you don't want me to talk about your Isaac. Well, maybe you do. Sometimes I talk about your Isaac and you wish I didn't. But I want to just talk about my Isaac. I believe that God has a way of doing church that has not been necessarily the way we've done it. I think God has got something for us to do that for some, they never even thought about it. Hadn't even been dreamed up yet. But I know this is your church. I really work hard to stay away from my or mine or this. I try to say Cornerstone is your church. You make it up. I just happen to have the privilege of being, you know, the under shepherd. Jesus Christ is the shepherd. I just get the privilege of being the under shepherd. But I can tell you this about that. It's not my church. It's your church. It's his church. And we need to worship him, not the church. We need to bring the focus back on him. And I believe that truly when you kneel at the cross of Calvary, that the possessive noun that you got goes away. I did this, I did that. No, punt that. It's eliminated and our focus is put and our vocabulary should be put back on Jesus. And that's what we should do. And I think it's seen when you get all in for God, what you want to take place. There's no more my mind, all those kind of things. No, it's about what does God want and how do I focus upon him? It's difficult because we're very possessive people. Now, last night during supper, where are you hiding, Janet? Immediately when someone said, would you like to know? It wasn't quite that profound, but it was pretty profound. I thought, "Woo! She's not sharing with you, that's for sure. That ain't gonna happen." I loved it. That was so timely. Of course, Margaret's retort was even more timely, but two little girls having a spat. I couldn't believe it. The way it was, right? In the middle in front of the preacher. But mine, yours, no, you can't have that, it's mine. Okay, here we go. So for us this morning, and I'll finish this up with this. Whose are you? You said, well, I don't know if that's proper English. Yeah, it is. And it's a proper question, too. Whose are you? You got that part? You understand that? The way that comes across? Do you find your identification, your ID, do you find that in who you are or whose you are? Let me say it again. Do you find your identification, your ID, do you find that in who you are or in whose you are? You see, if we say, I find my identification in who I are or who I am, then it would be in what you have. It could be your house, it could be your car, it could be anything, any kind of thing out there. It could be in degrees that you've attained. It could be in the most simple thing. It could be your position. It could be your salary. It could be who you're married to, your trophy wife. It could be all of those kind of things. It could be your school. It could be your friends. It could be what you do in life, all of those things. If that's who you are, then you missed it. We missed what the most important thing. There's only one foundation, and that's Jesus Christ. So whose you are is way more important than who you are. Who do you belong to? That's whose you are. And if we place Isaac up there, then we're missing out on the God, the giver of that gift. We're missing out on the fact that we don't own any of this. It's not yours. It's not mine. And if you try to find security in that, you've got a problem. Bulletins. How many of you find security in the things that you've done in the past? You ever hearken back to the past? I remember the good old days. Were they that good? Probably not. But people that find their security in the past will never see what God wants to do now or in the future. Is the past bad? No, it's not bad. But when you begin to worship what took place in the past, you'll not have time to see what God wants to do in the future. We'll never see where God wants to take us. We'll fall short every time. We will miss out on what God is doing now. And God doesn't want us to do that. You know, religion is spelled do. Okay? The gospel is spelled done. What God has done is the important thing. That's where we miss out when we get religious, but we don't get worshiping. And we can't afford to do that. So this is a test, and it's only a test, but it's the most important test that we do. You realize that Abraham waited 25 years for Isaac to be born? 25 years for the promise. And then all of a sudden, the one that made it all possible says, I want you to sacrifice him. I don't know how old Isaac was. Anybody know when the sacrifice was going to take place? Approximately. 11, 12 years old, something like that. Can you imagine? 25 years waiting, another 10, 11, 12 years that you lived with him, that you got attached to him, and God said, now I want him back. I want you to sacrifice him. That'd be tough. That'd be more than tough. That'd push us in a whole new dimension right there, a whole new level. And Abraham handed back Isaac to God. He passed. He passed the test. So I guess it only comes down to this. Are you willing? Okay, I tell you, don't anybody fear. I mean, please, don't feel that way. Don't get scared that God's going to say, go take away your Isaac. God's not interested in doing that. He's not here to try to rob you of something. But he's here to clarify the fact that one is the giver of the gift and one is the gift. We need to worship the giver of the gift. Not the gift. Gifts are great. They're wonderful. But what good is it to worship the gift when you've lost the giver? You worship the giver of the gift. And our focus should be on that. Are you willing to give away everything that you have for the giver of the gift? Let's pray.